Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You recall from a couple times ago that we looked in our 1689 confession, and in chapter 22, paragraph 7, we are given some help interpreting this. Because in our confession, the observation is made that the Lord's Day is the culmination of what God started right when He had created the world. He ordained a Sabbath day, one day in seven. And then that same Sabbath day ordained at creation appears when God spoke the Ten Commandments and then carved them into stone for us as the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week, then the day to be observed, one in seven, was changed to the first day of the week. And then that appears in the practice of the Apostle Paul meeting with the church on the first day of the week to break bread. It appears in the instructions from the apostle to the churches to take up the offering on the first day of the week. And then that appears here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, in John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we looked into that kind of framework or skeleton of this doctrine the first week. According to our confession, we went and read those scriptures. But there's so much more to it, and it's so rich and wonderful. I wasn't satisfied to leave you with only that bare sketch of this doctrine. So last week we went and filled in some things, and we only got as far as in the Old Testament material. But we went and, you know, in between the Sabbath day ordained at creation and it appearing in the Ten Commandments, in between there, there's God speaking to Noah in terms of the seven-day week. And there's Noah doing with the birds after the flood according to the seven-day week. And then we get to look in on Israel before the exile and see that there is the observance of the Sabbath day. Remember the clever way that Jehoiada overthrew the wicked usurping queen by having the Levites who were coming on duty on the Sabbath day and those who were supposed to go off duty on the Sabbath day, they just stayed. So they had more Levites than usual and were able to take control and crown the rightful king and get rid of the usurping queen mother. But then also, the Sabbath, although it was being observed, it was not being observed correctly. It was not really being observed with the heart. And God caused the prophet Isaiah to say, if you will call the Sabbath a delight and honor me instead of doing your own thing on the Sabbath day, that I will bless you greatly. And then after the exile in Babylon, when the exiles came back to Jerusalem, then still the Sabbath day was known, but it was being abused. People were just working and doing business as usual on the Sabbath day. And remember the godly governor who was reforming things? Remember what his name was? Nehemiah, who threatened the merchants, don't come near Jerusalem on the Sabbath day or I'll lay hands on you. And he had his relative put in charge of the gates to make sure they were closed before the Sabbath started. And then I talked to you about how things went from after the Old Testament record closes, you know, with Nehemiah and Ezra and the last book, Malachi. And then there's about 400 years before the Lord Jesus came. And during that time, the Pharisee movement came up. And part of what the Pharisees did was have a zeal for God's law, including Sabbath observance. They made sure that Israel was observing the Sabbath, except over the course of those centuries. Their movement became corrupt and hypocritical, so that by the time the Lord Jesus came, this wonderful institution of the Sabbath day, they had very corrupt views and practices about it. They even went so far as this: when the Lord Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath day, then they thought he must be a lawbreaker for doing that work on the Sabbath day. And when somebody came to be healed, who had been sick 17 years, if I recall correctly, and he healed her, then they told her, you shouldn't come and be healed on the Sabbath day. You're so corrupt. And blind was their view of the Sabbath day. It was badly in need of reform when the Lord Jesus came. So that's how far we got last time in filling in more details, putting some meat on these bones to make a wonderful doctrine of the Lord's Day. This evening we're going to take up at that point. Would you please turn to Mark chapter 2 with me? Mark chapter 2. Now, I have assembled this material specifically for this Bible study for this church. However, what I'm telling you is just very standard Reformed, Puritan especially, doctrine of the Lord's Day. I'm not innovating here as I tell you this. I've just laid it out in this form for this Bible study. You're not getting, Pastor Jeff's weird ideas about the Lord's Day. You're just getting very standard doctrine that's been believed for hundreds of years, very, very widely, especially in Great Britain and America. Mark chapter 2, and here we're going to read about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking on the subject of the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So I'll stop there for a moment. You understand that it was not, they did not mean that it was against the law to take a few handfuls of somebody else's grain. That was not against the law. It was not considered stealing. Out of a whole field of grain, for a hungry person walking past to take a few handfuls, amounted to so little and was so necessary for people who were very poor that it was not considered against the law. It was not considered stealing. So it was not that the Pharisees were upset about the disciples taking some of the grain. That wasn't what they meant was unlawful. They meant it's the Sabbath day, and they were working. You know, they were harvesting and milling. They were doing what was, I shouldn't have said milling. They were harvesting and threshing and whatever else it was that they were doing in their hands with a small amount of grain. So that's what they meant by unlawful. Verse 25, and he, Jesus, said unto them, Have you never read what David did? When he had need and was in hunger, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Okay. Back in the days of the tabernacle, God had ordered that there be 12 loaves made to symbolize that God provides all that's needed, including forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. God provides for all the tribes, 12 tribes, 12 loaves of bread. The loaves of bread were to be put in there fresh once a week. Then when they were removed and fresh ones put in, the 12 loaves were to be eaten only by the priests or only by the Levites. David came along having fled from Saul, and he was hungry, and he was going to have other people to come and be with him. He needed bread for himself and others, and he hadn't eaten for some number of days. And so he asked Abiathar for food, and all that Abiathar had handy was the 12 loaves of showbread, which was only for the priests. And that wasn't made up by men. That was a commandment from God, that that bread would only be eaten by the priests. But both Abiathar and David judged that it was not wrong for the priests to give David the loaves for him and the others with him to eat them. And so the Lord Jesus cites that Old Testament history in answer to the Pharisees. So if you know that according to Jesus, endorsing what Abiathar and David decided was right, now, if you know that breaking positive law in order that men not go hungry is not wrong, it's good. You should do that. If that's already known, then the Pharisees should be able to tell that for men who are hungry and otherwise will have nothing to eat, to process a little bit of grain in their hands on the Sabbath day so that they can eat it for their breakfast, they should know that's not wrong. That's good that they can do that. It's not a breaking of the Sabbath commandment. And so the Lord Jesus applied that Old Testament lesson to the present times in answer to the Pharisees' corrupt ideas about the Sabbath. You can't say the Pharisees didn't care about the Sabbath day. They did care about the Sabbath day. You can't say they weren't zealous in remembering it. They were zealous in remembering it. It's just that they had got so corrupt in their views of it that they thought it was something that should be pressed so strictly that men and women would suffer on the Sabbath day. You can't be healed on the Sabbath day. You can't fix anything to eat if you don't have anything. You got to suffer on the Sabbath day in order for it to be observed. That's a corrupt view of the one day in seven. So the Lord Jesus was setting that right for them and for us. But then verse 27, I'll go on from where I was reading. The Lord Jesus said, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What an interesting observation. There's so much to learn that's so good, such a blessing from the Lord in that. That formula for interpreting that the Lord Jesus gave there, we've already learned it before, because the Apostle Paul, and who's the Apostle, who's Paul an Apostle of? Apostle of Jesus Christ. That keeps coming up. We find in Paul, Peter, John, the things they write, they are referencing what Jesus said, they're repeating what Jesus said, they're explaining what Jesus said, expanding on what Jesus said. They are his apostles. They're not against him. They are from him and with him. Well, Paul used that same line of reasoning on something to explain to us why the woman is not to be in charge of the man or over the man, that the man is supposed to be in charge, he's supposed to be over the woman. Paul wrote elsewhere, because the woman was not formed first, but the man. And the man was not formed for the woman, but the woman for the man. So we've already heard about that. the woman should not rule over the man, but the man over the woman, because the man was made first. Now, that's a reference to creation. You can know just naturally by looking at the birds and the trees and the stars that there's a God who made all of this, but you can't know how he made it or when he made it or details about the making of it. But on the first and second page of the Bible, you can. There you can read about what God did, and you could read that first he made the man, then he made the woman for the man to be his helper, to be a help meet for him, a helper suitable for him. Okay? But Paul wasn't the first person to use that kind of talk to help us understand something. The Lord Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what day was man made? The sixth day. That's right. And what day did God institute the Sabbath? The seventh day, the day he rested from his creation. So which was made first? Man or the Sabbath? Man. Therefore, the Sabbath was made for man. It can't be that man was made for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath wasn't instituted yet when man was made. The Lord Jesus understands this. He makes a right observation about this. It can't possibly be that man was made to be a servant to the Sabbath day, because man was made first. The Sabbath day must be for man, not man for the Sabbath day. So if you end up thinking like the Pharisees were thinking, this sick woman cannot be healed on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day rules over man. She is just here to serve the Sabbath day, to obey the Sabbath day. That's what she's here for. You shouldn't think like that. The Sabbath day is for this woman's benefit. It has been that ever since God made man and woman on the sixth day, Sabbath day on the seventh. Ever since creation, the Sabbath day has been for mankind, has been for man, not the other way around. It can't possibly be right that there are poor men far from home who have nothing to eat for breakfast and nowhere to fix any and very little money, if any, to get anything. It cannot possibly be that they mustn't eat but must just go hungry in order that they not do any work on the Sabbath day. That would be like man was made to be subservient to the Sabbath day. But that's not how it was. The Lord Jesus knows better than anybody. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Isn't that beautiful? And so then we get this wonderful, amazing declaration. This is Mark 2:28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, he's Son of God too, right? As Son of Man, he is Lord, and he's Lord even of the Sabbath day. He's the one who can say what's what with the Sabbath day. Anything that is a matter of right and wrong, he rightly understands and will declare. So that when he says, You shouldn't, by the Sabbath commandment, say that people can't eat. You shouldn't, by the Sabbath commandment, say that people can't be healed. He being Lord of the Sabbath, knows those things rightly and perfectly. But then anything about the Sabbath day that is not a matter of right and wrong, but just a matter that's just positive, like what day of the week it's going to be on, he's Lord of it. He can say, it was originally instituted as the first day of the week, but he is Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, the seventh day of the week, he's Lord of the Sabbath. If he wanted to say it was going to be some other day of the week, he could. He's Lord of it. Okay, so we're going to go on, you know, to other things about him rising from the dead on the first day of the week. But at this point, where we've looked at Jesus saying, Sabbath, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Would any of either of you brothers like to add something at this point that might be helpful or ask a question?
Right.
That's right.
Exactly. Except that seems to be like, of course, we are working with simple people. It's common sense at that time.
Right.
But Jesus does seem to appeal to these common sense arguments.
That's right.
You know, because he's like, obviously, by the very nature of their job,
right,
the priests have to work on the Sabbath.
Yep.
And so, in that case, obviously, they're not breaking the law.
Right.
Although, in a sense, I think he says something like they break the Sabbath.
That's right.
Say he's exactly right. But I think he's sort of speaking in a manner of speaking.
Right, exactly.
He's not saying that they're sinning.
Right.
But just kind of like, by your logic,
right,
they're sinning.
If you take the words of the fourth commandment, on that day you shall do no work, and without using but about 1% of your brain, just say, okay then, any kind of work whatsoever is the breaking of this commandment, then by that kind of stupid logic, you could come up with the idea that people can't be healed or heal on the Sabbath, and that you can't grab any grain and put it in your mouth to go avoid going hungry. You could come up with that if you just, it's like if you didn't think. But like you're saying, this, just the least amount of, just a little bit of consideration by common sense, and you can think, okay, over there at the temple in Jerusalem, the priests are on duty on the Sabbath day. They're commanded to be. They're supposed to be. And they're working hard. You know, they've got these animals they've got to slaughter and butcher and cut up and burn and all these ceremonies to perform. And were the boys to be circumcised on the eighth day? Seventh day? Eighth day? If it's the eighth day after a boy was born, they're going to do the circumcising. These things are by God's command they're doing these things. They're working hard all day and nobody thinks they're wrong in that. Well, just think about that for a minute in light of these other things. You know, do you think that the Sabbath commandment then, when it says on that day you shall do work, does that mean that no woman can hand her child a bowl of oatmeal? You know, I mean, that's clearly work, isn't it? You know, here it is, she's carrying it and moving it, transporting it. You know, does that mean that no oatmeal may be carried from the kitchen to the table on the Sabbath day? No. Another example didn't he give of if you have an animal that gets in distress on the Sabbath day, you know, Don't you go pull it out of whatever it fell into? Yes, but that's work, isn't it? Yes, but they do it. They know it's not a breaking of the Sabbath commandment. And so when the commandment says on it, you shall do no work, you have to use your brain. You know, it requires your brain only to be on idle, just barely running, to read the words of a commandment and thoughtlessly start whacking people with it. You just pulled some grain. That's farming. I'm going to whack you with the Sabbath commandment. You know, no, it's much better to go ahead and use your brain. Let it run. Let it think before you start hitting somebody with the Sabbath commandment. So that's why in our confession we have the wonderful formula, works of necessity, works of mercy, and works of worship, I think it says. Those are the three kinds of work that the Lord Jesus showed us and taught us are not wrong on the special day every week. Things that are necessary to do. You cannot just do them ahead of time and then not do them on the Sabbath day, or it's not for the good of man. For example, if your mother says, okay, we're having supper here, it's the night before, we're going to eat now, but we're not going to eat at all tomorrow on the Sabbath day. But don't worry, you'll get to eat again the day after that. Well, you don't think that's right. It's not good for people to go a whole day without any food. We need to eat every day and more than once a day if we can. And so works of necessity and works of mercy. You know, for example, if Mrs. Van Eck was dreadfully ill on the Sabbath day and somebody went over and helped her, you know, that wouldn't be prohibited work. That would be works of mercy, and then works of worship or of piety. Somebody is going to get up and give the sermon. Somebody's going to get up and lead in the singing. Somebody's going to get up and serve out the elements for the Lord's Supper. If there's baptism, somebody's going to baptize. All those things are going to be done, but it's not wrong to be doing them, like it wasn't wrong for the priests to be working on duty in the temple. The Lord Jesus was setting straight these things according to the principles that he states here. Man was not made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the welfare of man. And he, as the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. What, anything else you brothers would like to observe or ask about along these lines? Yes, Brother Thad?
To me, it displays how when we get a rule or something that is lawful, because God said it.
Mm-hmm.
Sabbath, you should do the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the Sabbath, you should do the Lord. So we kind of put in place processes so that we don't actually break that rule. But then you get two or three processes past that, and we break one of those processes, we automatically assume you must have broke the rule.
Because
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what my notes are saying down here, that some of the rabbis, I guess, say that it was legal to pick the ear of wheat, but when they rubbed it between their hands. So you're getting closer and closer to actually doing work, mm-hmm. but they're really still not what God intended, but we're going to go ahead and assume since you broke some level of process we put in place,
mm-hmm.
you must have been breaking the mm-hmm. commandment itself and therefore sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing that it started out to try to keep the law, the letter of the law, but then it's so easy for us to lose the heart of the matter. They're breaking our rule that man has made, but we're still not back to where the law, that rule started.
Right. Amen. Now, I have said so much about this, and some of the brothers have said some helpful things. I don't really want to dive into what's next, but how about just a little preview? Have you ever watched a show on TV, and at the end of the show, you know, say something like, you know, tune in next week, and then it'll show you a little preview from the next show? And the way we watch TV now, you know, we don't usually watch stuff that comes on once a week anymore. Now, you know, we're watching stuff that you can just watch as many episodes as your parents will let you, you know. And so sometimes the previews make you just say, well, okay, I'll just start the next episode. One more won't hurt. I noticed a few years, that's the way it used to be. A few years ago, you know, they got sneaky with it to where after 10 seconds, this next episode just goes ahead and starts, you know. Well, anyway, how about a little preview of what's next? I don't want to rush through it or, you know, press our tired eyelids late into the evening. But would you turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 28? If you're in Mark 3, it won't take but a couple page turns to the left to get to Matthew 28. And I'll just read aloud a few lines here from Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre or tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Isn't that amazing? His face like lightning, his clothes utterly white. And for fear of him, the keepers or guards did shake and became as dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, this amazing thing that happened, you know, It's the most fantastic thing ever. We have heard about it a lot. We've read it in our Bibles lots of times. Thankfully, to us, it's common knowledge. Sure, we all know this. Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, okay. But, you know, it's the most wonderful, amazing thing. Jesus, having been crucified, having died for us, for our sins, in our place, he then was buried, but then on the first day of the week, he rose again. And you know, it's not that he couldn't get out until the stone was moved away. You know, later it'll say that the disciples were in a room with all the doors locked, and he just walked right through and was there. But it's not that he couldn't get out until the angel moved the stone away. But it was that Jesus' disciples, if the stone were still there, they couldn't get in. And if they couldn't get in, then they couldn't see that he was no longer lying there dead, but was gone. And so this is not on the Sabbath day, not on the seventh day of the week. It's on a different day. And you notice it says there right at the beginning, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So we'll just leave that as the previews for next time. So that all this week until next Wednesday, you'll be saying, oh, I hope Wednesday hurries up and comes so we can read more about the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. I want it to be that when you read the Bible, you understand what it says. You know, want it to be that when you read in the book of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know what's meant by that. You get that. You understand it. And all the wonderful truths about that one day in seven come flooding to your mind and inform you as you hear from John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I want you to have those thoughts in your mind. God instituted this. God instituted it for our benefit. The Lord Jesus explained this. He reformed our views of it so we understand it rightly and can practice it rightly. The Lord Jesus declared himself Lord of it. The churches were meeting on this day. The apostles were preaching to the churches on this day. The collections for the poor were being made on this day. I want you to have all those things in mind when you read, so that you can read the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible and understand it. Okay, that's all for now. Let us pray.